was thinking as I stood in the back, that's a wonderful, in the parlance of the professionals, that's a great act to follow. It really is. I really appreciated it. I'll share with you just a little bit about my my own hearing is going just a little bit. A couple of the ladies experienced that this morning, standing in the back, when the first girl came out and said, "Where's Jesus?" I heard, "He's in the kerosene." And I thought for a second, no, I'm sure he's got to be somewhere else other than the kerosene. So I asked one of the ladies, "What did I just hear?" They said, "He's clearly seen." I said, "Well, that's almost kerosene." I said, "You know now what Ruth and I go through at home often." I'm going to take a wild guess this morning that among us here are those who have at one time or another we've received some good news or exciting information that just simply wanted to make you give a huge shout out of praise to the Lord. Today, for example, there are at least two in our family. One is that my mother, Virginia, is with us this morning after nearly a month in hospital and nursing home. And on behalf of Mother, I want to say thank you very, very much for your visits, for the cards, and for all of the prayer that you have raised up to the Lord on her behalf. We are truly very, very grateful. Continue to pray. We all need prayer, don't we? And the second, of course, is, and she said, "Don't do this," but I said, I think I have to say this because Dick always does it. You know, we've got to do what Dick does sometimes. Happy birthday to my wife today. And consistent with what I just said, just to start out this message, I do praise the Lord for my mother and for my wife, and I praise the Lord for this church family as well. We 21st century Christians have some fascinating ways in which we communicate our pleasure and our happiness with what's going on around us. Sometimes we give the old fist bump and say, "Yes," or we jump up and turn circles or whatever and say, "All right." Or maybe you might hear someone say, "Yippee." If you're watching a NASCAR race, you see something just a little bit different because the winner expresses his or her delight by spinning donuts out on the track. Right, Gordon? Where are you, Gordon? Spinning donuts out on the track. The entire car is enveloped by smoke from the screeching tires, and the checkered flag is eventually seen snapping in the wind as it's held tightly by the driver who's doing his winning lap. On the other side of the emotional coin, however, it may be that the experience that we go through is not the kind for which we would actually let out a celebratory yell or do some bizarre or noticeable act, because the situation may be of such a serious nature that we take a deep breath, we just bow our heads, and we simply say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." Mother and I were coming back from Camp Awana back in September, just a few months ago, and we were between two 18-wheelers on 94 going north, and the one on the left began to come right into our lane, and I was halfway up in this, midway in this truck, and he started coming left, and I'm going, "Well, there are not too many options here," so I quick hit my brakes and backed off, and of course we didn't get squashed between those two great giants. Well, we kept going, and I looked over at Mother and just sort of matter-of-factly said, "Praise the Lord for His protection," and we do that often, don't we, as Christians? Our family was driving outside of Panama City in Central America one time, and I was just coming to the top of a hill that would go down on the other side when suddenly there was a car coming toward us in our lane. And without hesitation, because for years I've tried to drive defensively as possible, I swerved off the road to the right. I missed the car, and I managed to get right back onto the highway as we continued traveling on. Now, what I didn't tell you was that the four of us were listening to a cassette tape recording of some of you will recall the name Evie Tornquist. And we were singing along with Evie as she sang what to us became a very, very appropriate song for the occasion. "I've Got an Angel Watching Over Me." And boy, we did that day. The kids and Ruth told me afterward that I continued singing throughout the entire ordeal and I didn't miss a beat. And you ladies thought we men couldn't multitask. One thing we did, though, was that we breathed out a simple, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." I'm fairly sure you won't doubt me when I say that in each of these situations, and certainly in all of the situations that you face on a daily basis, we were thanking the Lord with all of our hearts for His mercy, for His love, and for His protection over us. It would have been, actually, would have been foolish and somewhat arrogant of us to not acknowledge God's sovereign protection. From time immemorial, Christians have believed that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And since we possess the eternal promises of the Word of God, that He does all things well, and by the way, we believe that wholeheartedly, don't we? We believe that. We truly believe that. We often hear ourselves or a fellow Christian say something like, "Hallelujah," or "Praise the Lord," or "Just thank you, Jesus," in situations where God has obviously, and in many cases miraculously, intervened on our behalf. Throughout our many years of ministry, Ruth and I have been present in prayer meetings or testimony meetings where people have just learned that a dying person was restored to good health, or that someone going through a very severe time of testing in their life had passed through that trial with flying colors by the grace of God. And you know what? To hear the cries of praise and joy and pure delight and happiness at such a time as that is profoundly and deeply moving. It's hard to control one's emotions, which I'm sure that you can appreciate. All of that to lead into this. Our message today is somewhat like that. And I ask you to join me as you turn in your books, in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to just begin a little bit with verse 39. In this latter part of the chapter, there is an amazing encounter. There is a divine announcement, which we heard about just a few moments ago, and there are some beautifully worded remarks, all of which have deeply charmed God's people for centuries, especially at Christmas time of the year. Gabriel, the angel of God, has presented himself to young Mary and basically tells her that she's going to be the recipient of a miracle from the hand of God. He has announced that she's highly favored with God, and that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in her physical body, she would not only be bearing her first child, and that out of earthly wedlock, but that her very child would be none other than the Son of the Most High God. Now, Mary didn't fall apart emotionally. She didn't ask for the phone numbers or address of a shrink or someone who deals with the bizarre aspects of the mystical or the paranormal. Nor did she set up an interview with TV executives to talk about a reality show in which she, along with many others, would reveal the strange and weird and bizarre things that happened to certain people during the course of their lives. None of that. Instead, Mary stands in awe of God's magnificence and His power, and that's why her song is called the Magnificat, which in Latin is simply to magnify. And Gabriel emphasizes a truth which was already being revealed about Mary's faith, which should encourage our hearts today as we entrust to Him our lives, our children, our homes, our finances, whether they be lot or little, our present and our future. Gabriel simply says to Mary, and fasten your seatbelts, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that awesome? With God, nothing shall be impossible. And I hope you're as convinced of that too this morning, whatever the circumstances may be in your life through which you may be passing. The Bible tells us that upon hearing this news from Gabriel, Mary asks us a wonderful question. How shall this be? And this is significant because if she had simply thrown her hands up in the air, a la pinta, how in the world is this going to be? It would have probably implied a lack of faith. But I believe that Mary was filled with confidence in her heart and in the promises of God. And so she says, how shall this be? Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting comment here. He says, she clearly believed the promise, but couldn't understand the performance. And there's a huge difference in the wording. Because Mary, I think, is essentially saying, I believe you with all of my heart. And you know what? I'm way over the edge here with excited anticipation, wondering by what means God is going to demonstrate His power, and by what means God is going to accomplish His word, like He did, for example, when He delivered Israel from Egypt, or when He multiplied the flour and the oil for the widow of Zarephath, or when he shut the mouths of the lion on Daniel's behalf. Well, after this brief but unforgettable encounter with Gabriel, Mary hurries to a small town in the hills of Judah to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's also expecting a child. And I would imagine that most young expectant mothers today, in trying to communicate the unique and the specific details of their pregnancies, could easily identify with, or at least envision, the exhilaration that both Mary and Elizabeth had at this poignant moment in their lives. Let's read from verse 40 on. Mary entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she, Mary, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And now listen to Mary's heart. And Mary said, "Well, Cousin Lizzie, if you think you're excited, listen to what's flowing uncontrollably from my heart." She could have said that. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Well, there are three questions that I want to ask this morning as we give thought to this passage. The first one is simply this: do you know God as your personal Savior? Verses 46 through 48, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now, you know as well as I that through the centuries, Mary has been made out to be someone other than what she herself confesses. You see, although Mary was indeed a godly woman, it was God's grace, it was not Mary's character, that made her God's choice to bear his son. And one thing for sure that we learn from this from other passages in the Bible where Mary is indeed blessed among women, but not above women. Mary would have been the last to claim any perfection for herself. She had been born, just like the rest of women, a sinner from birth, sinful from the time her mother conceived her, just exactly as the psalmist says about us all in Psalm 51, verse 5. She had her human faults and frailties, and she needed a Savior just the same as everyone else did. Well, Mary's encounter with Gabriel, as deeply spiritual as that was, did not diminish her deep sense of her own personal unworthiness. Interesting that Herbert Lockyer says she was made the object of God's grace, not a fountain from which grace flows to others. Her connection with the lineage of David, the holiness of her own life, the amazing greeting that she received from Elizabeth when Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear," all of this did not release her from the deeply ingrained truth that she too needed a Savior. And I pray that you too have known this deep truth in your own heart and have acknowledged him as your own personal Savior as well. The second question is, can you enumerate this morning reasons that you personally have for rejoicing in who God is? Do you have a list of your own? In verses 48 through 53, we see some interesting things. Mary praised God for his love. In verse 48, "He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant," she said. Well, that applies not only to Mary, but to you and me this morning as well. God is mindful of who you are, and he's very mindful of the deep need that each of us has for Him, though we may not see it that way at all. The point is, He loves you. Mary praised God for His favor in verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. In other words, she was seeing herself as totally undeserving, but blessed by the grace of God, just as you and I today are blessed by the same grace of God. Do you realize that through Jesus Christ, God is constantly displaying, or from heaven, pouring out His favor on you? The reason that you have lived so long and have escaped so many dangers in your life is that God is hoping that you'll see that it's really all about His favor to you, and that you will repent and come to Him for salvation. Mary praised God for His might in verse 49. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And you could just imagine her going, "Holy is His name." If you were able to see the hidden hand of God in your life, you too would bow before Him and you would praise Him for the great things that He's done for you. In verse 50, Mary praised God for His mercy. She said, "His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." And I would ask this morning, are you aware that with every day you live, you are a recipient of God's mercy? In other words, you're still alive today because in His great mercy, He has not given any of us what we really, truly deserve. In verse 52, Mary praised God for His grace. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Now, Peter, in his second letter in the New Testament, reminds us that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Have you humbled yourself before God Almighty? Have you realized yet that everything God offers you, including forgiveness of your sins and salvation, He freely gives you through faith in His Son? In verse 53, Mary praised God for His goodness. She said, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Could I suggest something for you and me to do? Do yourself a favor this Christmas season. Sit down and reflect on your life, on your breath, on the fact that God has given you a heart that pumps blood to every area of your body. Reflect on your family, your finances, again, whatever they may be, lot or little, your friends and your circumstances. And if you are prone to bitterness and scorn, I want to invite you to join us at 10 o'clock on Christmas Day when, God willing, we are once again going to visit the Rolling Hills Nursing Home and Rehabilitation Center. And as we walk through the hallways and sing Christmas carols to the inpatients there, take careful note of those who are much worse off than you are on any given day and in almost any way. And then you ask yourself if you honestly have legitimate reason to say, "I really don't have anything to be thankful for." Mary praised God for His goodness. Well, the third question is this: are you personally able to rejoice in the promises of God? In verses 54 and 55, Mary obviously knew a bit of history and how God had helped Israel, just as He had promised. She knew, at least from oral history passed down to her, that God had been unbelievably merciful to Israel, just as He had promised that He would be. She knew that God had kept His promises to Abraham through Isaac, and was now keeping His promise through the divine one who would come forth from her own womb. There were promises that He would be born of a virgin, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would die for sinners, and that He would rise again. One thing for sure Mary knew: God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. And you know what? He keeps His promises to you and me too, and I hope you firmly, firmly believe that in your heart. I want you to think about something. If anyone here this morning is not a member of God's wonderful family, listen to what the Bible says. First and foremost, the Bible says everyone is a sinner. Everyone has sinned. There is none righteous, no, not even one. In other words, just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior, so does each one of us. You have to settle that in your own heart, because we are all sinners and sin separates us from God. But then the Bible clarifies a very important point on how He's reached out to us as sinners. It tells us that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the sinners in the world, might be saved through the Son, whom we saw so clearly this morning in the presentation of the children. And that's why He constantly calls men and women and young people and children to do what? To repent of their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you are outside the family of God this morning, you have that opportunity as well to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And don't miss these great promises. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and here's the promise, you ready? Will be saved. Will be saved. The old stuff and the old way of living will pass away as God Himself forgives you and cleanses you of your sin, and then He empowers you to live a life of godliness and righteousness, as well as equipping you to celebrate the real reason for the season. Well, here's the conclusion. Just review the questions. Do you know God as your personal Savior? Can you enumerate reasons you personally have to rejoice in God's goodness? And as a true follower of Christ, are you this morning rejoicing in the promises of God? I trust so. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for Mary's confession of faith in you for the salvation of her soul. Thank you for the words of her song, the Magnificat, the way she honored and magnified your name. Father, if anyone here this morning does not have a personal relationship with you, our prayer would be that they would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. May this Christmas be the best ever for all of us as we recall the many reasons we have to be thankful. May we all be able to rejoice in the many promises that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and in your holy word. We pray this humbly in the sweet name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.